I am beginning a summer sermon series for July and August and then into Labor Day weekend that I'm calling the Lesser Known Stories of the Bible. As you know, in 2026, we've been moving through the top 40 stories of the Bible. We did a stop at the end of June. We'll pick it back up again in the fall, but I wanted to do something a little bit different in the summer, and so I'm looked at some of these lesser-known stories that you may have never heard of, but are part of God's Word. And the first comes to us from the book of Judges in the Old Testament. So I invite you to follow along as I read from Judges chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And I'm going to stop it at some point in verse 15. It says, "The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened King Eglon of Moab against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In alliance with the Ammonites and the Amalekites, he went and defeated Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms. So the Israelites served King Eglon of Moab 18 years. But when the Israelites cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man." Stay tuned. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd like to share with you just a few famous left-handed people down through history. Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo, Albert Einstein, Marilyn Monroe, Sylvester Stallone, Tom Cruise, Lady Gaga, Paul McCartney, Oprah Winfrey, Babe Ruth, Winston Churchill, Ronald Reagan, Barack Obama, Henry Ford, Neil Armstrong, Helen Keller, and even Chewbacca from Star Wars. But you know what they say about left-handed people. They are not in their right minds. I think I can relate. It was graduation day at Westwood Middle School, and all the eighth graders were going to be moving up to the high school the following year. And so here we are in this jam-packed auditorium having our commencement ceremony. I played, or at least I can say I blew the trumpet, in the middle school band, and they wanted the band to play Pomp and Circumstance during the graduation, and it was predetermined that any of the eighth grade graduates from the band would get their diplomas first, and then everyone else would follow in alphabetical order. It was supposed to be very easy. All I was supposed to do was just walk up onto the stage, shake the principal, Mr. Frost's hand, receive my diploma, and exit off the stage. Well, when I got up on the stage, for some reason, and maybe it's because I'm left-handed and thus not in my right mind, when I walked up to Mr. Frost, I extended my left hand to his left hand, which was the hand holding all of those diplomas. And then probably in a reflex action, he extended his left hand, our hands collided, and all those diplomas went into the air. And then fell on the stage like some kind of paper blizzard. And so here I am, down on my hands and knees with the principal, desperately trying to find my diploma as well as to pick up all the others. Everyone in that school auditorium burst into laughter. Mr. Frost gave me that patented, frosty, one-eyed Jack stare. I sheepishly went back to my seat in the band, and they were all laughing. I went into therapy after that, I want you to know. Well, I may be left-handed, but I think maybe what I was lacking is what the Protestant reformer Martin Luther called left-handed power. Now, left-handed power is available to everybody. For you see, the world operates on right-handed power, on the notion that might makes right and that blind ambition, brute force, and sheer strength are the things that make the world go round. And the truth is that a right-handed power can always be overcome with a greater right-handed power. But left-handed power is different. It is the power of forgiveness, love, and gentleness. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and is how Jesus lived and loved. Nothing can overcome left-handed power, as it is the most powerful force in the universe. Now, Ehud, the left-handed warrior that I read for you before, later did use right-handed power to accomplish his goal, but that is also what the situation called for. And I suppose that the Bible mentions Ehud being left-handed because it was so rare. But God used him as a deliverer for the people of Israel. Now, King David, who it does not say was left-handed like Ehud, used left-handed power to become the king of Israel. So I would invite you to join with me as I read from 1 Samuel chapter 26. It's a rather long passage, verses 7 through 23. Hang in there, and I will try to explain it in a couple of minutes after we conclude our reading. So it says this. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. There Saul lay sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand today. Now, therefore, let me pin him to the ground with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can raise his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him down, or his day will come to die, or he will go down in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now take the spear that is at his head and the water jar and let us go." So David took the spear that was at Saul's head and the water jar, and they went away. No one saw it or knew it, nor did anyone awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on top of a hill far away, with a great distance between them. David called to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, saying, "Abner, will you not answer?" Then Abner replied, "Who are you that calls to the king?" David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. See now, where is the king's spear or the water jar that was at his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he added, "Why does my lord pursue his servant? For what have I done? What guilt is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is mortals, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out today from my share in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now, therefore, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have done wrong. Come back, my son David, for I will never harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight today. I have been a fool and have made a great mistake." David replied, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for his righteousness and faithfulness, for the Lord gave you into my hand today, but I would not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed." Friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, come to us in the quiet of this time and whisper your words of truth, love, peace, hope, and gentleness. Through Jesus Christ, amen. So let me see if I can kind of encapsulate what I just read for you. King Saul gets wind of David's whereabouts, and he comes after him with 3,000 armed troops. And one night, David is on an adjacent hill, and maybe it was by the light of the stars or the flickering of the campfire, but he recognizes Saul's camp in the distance. And as David sort of peers over the barricade, Saul's night watchmen are asleep at the switch. And so under a cover of darkness, David and his nephew Abishai tiptoe into the enemy camp and right into the sleeping quarters of the king. Abishai sees Saul snoring away in his bed. And he pulls out his sword and he whispers, "David, the Lord has put Saul into your hands. I'll do the honors. It'll only take one shot." And David says, "Don't do it. Don't do it." Now, up to this point, what you need to know is that Saul has been hunting David like a dog. And yet David says, "No, don't do it." Now, can you imagine what Abishai must have been thinking? He's probably thinking, "Well, what in heaven's name are we doing here, risking our necks inside the enemy camp if it's not to kill Saul?" And then can you imagine how he feels when David says, "Well, instead of killing him, let's steal his spear and take his water jug." And Abishai says, "Yeah, that'll really show him. Let's take his spear and his water jug, and why not, while we're at it, toilet paper his house and put a whoopee cushion on his throne." Well, they take his spear and they take the water jug, and then they go back over to that adjacent hill. And David calls out Abner, who is Saul's bodyguard. And Saul is awakened, and he says, "Is that you, David?" And David pleads with Saul to stop the hunt. And he even gives him back his spear and his water jug as a gesture of goodwill. Well, believe it or not, this is the second time that David was in a position to kill Saul and did not do it. Two chapters earlier in 1 Samuel 24, David is hiding out in a cave. It just so happens that Saul goes into the very same cave, and this is really in the Bible because it says to relieve himself. I'm not making this up. And so there's this very vulnerable moment for Saul as the king is on his throne, so to speak. And David's men whisper to him, "Come on, David, kill him right now, right here, there he is." Instead, it says David snuck up behind Saul and snipped off a piece of his robe. And later he showed it to Saul and said, "I could have killed you. Call off the hunt." Now, I believe that these two incidents, maybe more than any other in David's life, proved him to be worthy as king over Israel. It was through his gentleness that David showed God that he was ready to take charge of a nation. So let me ask you, how do we show God that we are ready to take charge of the things in our lives? Maybe it's in our community, in our job, in our home, or this church. Is it through cunning, manipulative, arrogance, in-your-face intimidation? Is it through our willingness to nail people to the wall, especially when we think they really deserve it? No, it is through left-handed power. It is through the power of gentleness. Now, in the New Testament, gentleness is translated from the Greek word prowess, which in older translations used to be rendered as the word meek. I came across a website for a group called the Doormats. And Doormats is an organization for submissive people founded by a man named Jay Upton Dixon. And the acronym D-O-O-R-M-A-T-S stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls, Doormats. And their motto is, "The meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody else." Their insignia is a yellow traffic light. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches or what the stories that I'm sharing with you are about today. Instead, when you think of gentleness, don't think of meekness or weakness or geekness, but instead think of it as quiet strength, like a mighty power brought under delicate control. Like maybe a huge 350-pound NFL defensive lineman tenderly cradling his newborn baby in his arms. Or a Maserati creeping along at just 25 miles per hour through a school zone. Now, one early use of the word gentle was describing a once wild horse that became willing to submit to a harness. Gentleness is not weakness or meekness or geekness, but it is industrial strength love. But that means that we have to be willing to take off our macho masks of bravado. Reminds me of the man who was desperate to find a job, and so he filled out an application at a zoo. There weren't any jobs available, but the man said, listen, I'm sort of desperate, I'll do anything. And the personnel director said, okay, the only thing we don't have here in the zoo is a gorilla. Well, the man said, please give me a chance, I know I can do it. Well, what's a zoo without a gorilla? So they gave this man a gorilla outfit, and he practiced doing his gorilla mannerisms in front of the mirror at home. And at the zoo, he got really good at swinging out of the vine and peeling bananas. One day, he was swinging out on the vine, and he went too far, he lost his grip, and he went sailing right into the middle of a lion's cage. And he's lying on the ground, and he's unable to get up, and here comes this big, menacing lion right towards him. And the man in the gorilla suit starts yelling, help me, help me! And you have all these young boys and girls asking their parents about the talking gorilla. And finally, that lion gets right up into the face of the man. He opens his mouth, and the lion says, would you shut up? You're going to get us both fired. We need to take off our masks. We need to admit that we're human too. You say, well, John, what if I take off my mask, but I'm still not a gentle person? Well, gentleness is not a genetic trait that some of us have and some of us don't have within us. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have His Spirit deep down inside of you, and that means you have the Spirit of gentleness available to you. One author writes this, gentleness is a mark of the Spirit's work in our lives and a trait we show in our dealings with all people because of the Lord's presence in our lives. Well, as I close, I want to share with you a wonderful moment that comes at the end of David's life that include some of his last words. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 36, David looks up and prays, "Thy gentleness has made me great." And if you know anything about the life of David, you probably know what he's referring to. David once did something so heinous that he probably should have been condemned. David once did something so awful that he probably should have been squashed like a bug. He killed a man in order to sleep with that man's wife, and then he lied about it in order to cover up his tracks. David knew that he had no place to stand except upon the grace of God. And yet, God was so gentle with David as God is with us, as we rest our lives in his gentle hands, so that we can also say, thy gentleness has made me great. May God gently love you and keep all of you, left-handers and right-handers, all the days of your life. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Gentle Savior, some of us here today are more like reckless stallions, and so we twist and turn away from being controlled even by you. Our natural impulse is to roam wild and untamed, kind of like that song that says, we were born to be wild. God, help us to know that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and that the yoke you offer reduces all the stresses and pressures that come from pulling at life's load. Take our stubborn pride and help us to slip our necks into the harness of gentleness and humility. Help us to take up your yoke so that we might be truly free. We pray that your gentleness would make us great and that your greatness would make us gentle. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.